Appreciate very much this morning the opportunity that you've given me again to be here with you at Macedonia Church. I'm thankful for your good singing and for the humble prayer that my friend Brother Proctor has offered, and for the fellowship of my yoke fellow in the ministry, Brother Will Martin. After preaching almost 50 years, I'm so thankful for young men whom the Lord has called and manifested the gift of preaching. Somebody asked me not long ago, what would I recommend for young preachers? And I'm not in that category anymore. It's been a long time since anybody called me a young preacher. The best thing I can tell young preachers is to take a text and preach. That's what God called you to do. And when we've done that, and everybody doesn't have the same gift, I understand like that, and everybody doesn't preach alike, it'd be a dull situation if you did. But the Lord has blessed His church and blessed it with preaching gifts from the time of John the Baptist until now. And as long as time lasts, God will continue to call men to preach. And in doing so, when the Lord blesses a man to preach and the congregation to hear, the manifestation of the truth of the gospel will have a great effect. I'm convinced of that. And when that's done, the church will be edified, God will be glorified, and you who are members of this body will be strengthened in that faith that was once and for all time delivered to the saints. That being the thought on my mind this morning, and I learned a long time ago that I'd better preach what was on my mind. I've tried to not do that a few times, and the end result has been disastrous. So this morning I want to talk to you for just a little while. I want to talk to you about the church. And I hope that you'll remember that. Because in Brother Stewart's prayer and in Brother Martin's remarks, both of them mentioned the blessing that the church needed. I want to call your attention this morning to the third chapter of 1 Timothy. Third chapter of 1 Timothy, beginning with verse 14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou art to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul is telling a young man here that these things I write unto thee. I want you to go back sometime when you have opportunity and look at how many times the terminology "these things I write unto you" is mentioned. Not only did the apostles write them, but Jesus mentioned it time and time again. "These things write I unto you." The Apostle John, the last living apostle, spoke in 1 John chapter 1 and said, "These things write I unto you, that your joy may be full." And I'll not belabor that point, but as you have opportunity to do so, go back and just see how many times that particular phrase is enjoined to the church. Well, Paul is instructing a young man here, and he said, "These things write I unto thee." And that word "thee" is a singular personal pronoun. And he has a reference to this young man whom he called his son in the faith, this man called Timothy. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, in the Bible, two phases of the church are taught. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, he talks about marriage in that context, but he says this and makes it very plain. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Just as he talked about a husband and a bride, he speaks about himself and his bride. "These things write unto you," now he says, "that your joy may be full," says John. "These things are a great mystery, but I speak to you concerning Christ and the church." Now, the word "church" simply means the called out. The Greek word for it is ecclesia, the called out. And in an eternal sense, the eternal invisible church of God are the called out of God, the elect of God, the whole family of God out of every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. Redeemed by the blood of Christ, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5 and 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." He gave himself for that eternal and that invisible body, the called out, the elect family of God. He gave himself for that body, who is baptized by one spirit into one body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23. The Bible also testifies to that same fact in Hebrews 12 and 23. When he talks about and calls it the very essence of the church, and he calls it the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. So you see, there is an eternal side of the church that Paul and the others taught us about. That there is that eternal church that all the family of God are a part of, redeemed by the blood of Christ and baptized into that one body by one Spirit and not by one water. The Spirit of God is the element that puts us in that church according to the purpose of God, or in that called out assembly, the elect family of God. Now, when you understand that, and understand how that church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, Paul left a group of people one time in Acts chapter 20, and this is what he said to those preachers there when he called for the elders of the church. I'll challenge any man to show me where he ever called for the reverends of the church. He never did. Called for the elders of the church. And he said, feed the church of God, which the Holy Ghost has made you oversee. All right, here is an element of the church that can be fed by the overseer or the bishop or the steward. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 concerning the ministry of Brother Will that you are a steward of the mysteries of God. That simply means that you are a keeper of the truth of God. Now, I'm not going to belabor that point so much as far as that eternal side of the church is concerned. I think you understand that. If you don't, I'd be surprised. But I'm going to deal with a little while this morning concerning the militant side of the church. And when our old preachers used to say the militant side of the church, that simply meant that which was physical. It was based and used in the term military action, that it was a conflict or a warfare. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about the militant side of the church. Although all the family of God are members of that eternal and visible church of God, baptized by one Spirit into one body, all the family of God have never been and never will be members of the physical or the militant church, baptized by water into the fellowship of this body. All the family of God have never been in that position. Tomorrow, I will conduct a funeral at Boaz, Alabama. Brother Hammock and I know a man there in that community whom I've known for many years. He was not a member of the physical church, but he was a great supporter and believer in the truth of the gospel. And I affirm to you today that there are those today in every community throughout this universe that may never understand or know about the militant or the physical church that you and I are blessed to understand about. And yet they have been baptized into that mystical body by the Spirit of God. And by that same Spirit, they're going to enjoy the blessings of heaven just like we who are been blessed to understand and know the truth. But yet they will be deprived of understanding the blessing of knowing why they're there. The blessing of knowing the militant side or enjoying the truth of the gospel. Now, the Bible tells me in here in this particular verse of scripture that the church of God is called the house of God, but it is not only called the church of God and the house of God, but in this same verse of scripture, it is called the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, not a pillow. I slept on a pillow last night. But a pillar. Now, the word pillar comes from a word that means pier or pile. Now, if you doubt that, if they're right now, they're building a bridge across the Tennessee River, going from my county to Jackson County, Alabama, and they've been driving piers, or pile driving, they call it, pile driving those piers into the river basin for months and months and months. Now, you know the reason for that pillar? That's what it is that it might support the structure. That's the reason for the pillar. If there were no structure, there would be no need for no pillar. But the Bible says that the house of God, the church of God, is the pillar and ground, that is the foundation, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me go back to the book of Galatians chapter 2 and notice what is said here concerning three men named Peter, Cephas, and John. The Bible says here, and you notice what the Bible teaches us here about the churches of Galatia. And when he talked about the churches of Galatia, he's talking about a church of a region called Galatia, a geographical region. And they had never seen Paul by face, but the Bible says they only knew that he now preaches the faith that he once destroyed. And Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for verily if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And if I build again the things which I one time destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now listen to what these men said. The Bible says this. He says, and when James and Cephas, or Peter and John, who seem to be pillars. Now, get that. Who seem to be pillars. Perceive the grace that was given unto me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Somebody said, well, we've got a tradition giving the right hand of fellowship. Let me tell you, it's not just a tradition, it's a Bible fact. Here it is. They gave them the right hand of fellowship because they perceived the grace of God that was in them, and they gave them that right hand of fellowship to show them their support as pillars in the church, that they should go unto the heathen and they to the circumcision. You see? Now, you know, we've got things men call tradition, and I recognize I'm probably as traditionalized a fellow as anybody you'll ever find. I'm probably that. I'm sorry to say. I'll admit it. I probably am. I'm probably one of the most traditionalized fellows you can find. And tradition sometimes can lead us to a ditch in either side of the road that's not good. But I want to tell you something. There are some traditions that are godly traditions. And we ought to adhere to those godly traditions. Now, we don't need traditions like the Pharisees had. You know what Jesus said about them? He said, you make void the laws of God by your tradition. Now, they were good at it. They were professionals at their tradition. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He said this, know ye not that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, or from the vain tradition, the vain things received by traditions from your fathers. Oh, they loved to tie back to the fathers. Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they loved to tie back to the traditions of the fathers. And they tried their best to bring those law traditions to the gospel church. Many of them did. And it was a great transition period. But these men who were pillars. Now I'm going to tell you something today. I'm thankful today that I can come to Macedonia Church. And I can see those of you who are pillars. Strengths. There's some of those everywhere, I think. And I want to tell you something else. You know, you've got young men like this man here who are pillars. Strengths to the church of God and the house of God. And my God, how I thank God for them every day. I cherish what they are. I really do, because I know at the longest point, I don't have very long left, but I understand that I'm thankful that I can see men who are pillars in the house of God, in the church of God, and they support the structure of truth, and the church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what the church does. It upholds the truth of God. Now, sometimes a pillar is like a memorial. You remember when Jacob saw a vision of a ladder that reached from earth to heaven? You know what the Bible said? That night, he slept on stones for a pillow. Yeah? But you know what also it said? The next morning when he got up and he remembered that vision, he wanted to set up a memorial. And he took those pillows and set up a pillar. Read that. 28th chapter of Genesis, if you want to read. He set up those pillows as a pillar or a memorial. I was helping some folks get a tombstone for the family over in Floyd County. Somebody said, well, it doesn't matter. You don't need a tombstone. There's no Bible for it anywhere. I beg your pardon. There's Bible for a tombstone. Yes, sir, they are. Read Genesis 35 and 20. If you doubt it, when Rachel died, the Bible tells me that Jacob set up a pillar on her grave. A memorial on her grave. That's what it's for. That's Bible, my friend. Don't go away and say that's just a tradition. Now, it won't change where they go. It won't change what God's purpose is. But I want to tell you one thing. It's Bible to set up a pillar in remembrance of those that we love. Now, I'm going to run this rabbit for just a minute, and I'm not going to keep you long. That word pillar also comes from a word that means beam. It's a nautical term. Beam. Y'all know what a beam? You've got beams across here. But on a ship, there was a beam that went from end to end of that ship, and the purpose of that beam was to sustain the deck. That's where that word pillar comes from. Now, I want you to understand today that you can burn this beautiful church down. You can burn this building down. But I want to tell you something. Church still be here. Amen. You can tear down a building, but the church will still be here. Now, there's a church that all the family of God has been baptized into by one Spirit, and all of them is going to be in heaven, not because they've been baptized in water, but because they've been baptized by one Spirit into one body. They'll be there because of that. And I want to tell you right now, there is a church in the earth that we get into by being baptized by one element, by water. That's the element that puts us in the body of Christ. Somebody said, well, why do not we receive everybody else's baptism? Why is it that we can't receive baptism from every other religious denomination? Here's the reason why. When you are baptized, my grandmother, when she joined the church, she had been baptized as a Methodist. Nothing wrong with that. But that's all she knew. She was baptized upon a Methodist confession of faith, saying, I believe what the Methodist Church believes. She came to understand what Primitive Baptists believe. She was not being baptized on what Methodists believe by coming to the Primitive Baptist Church. She was confessing before men that I believe what the church teaches. And being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You remember John's baptism was a valid baptism for what Jesus had. That's all the baptism Jesus had. John's baptism was good for what God gave it for. But there was a better baptism than that. The Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 11, among them that are born of woman, there's not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. But he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I want to tell you today, great a man as John the Baptist was, you've got something in the kingdom of God, and you've experienced and being baptized in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that John the Baptist never did know. He never knew it. And yet, of among those that were born of woman, not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Paul came on the scene and he began to talk to a man by the name of Apollos. Read Acts 18. In the first part of Acts 19. He said, "Have you heard of the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We've not even so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or not." He said, "Unto what were you baptized?" He said, "Unto the baptism of John." That's all they knew, was the baptism of John. And now he preached to them the gospel, and they were baptized the second time. They were baptized. They came into the body of Christ by that element of water, by the authority of the preaching of Paul and the authority that Paul had to baptize those same ones. Somebody says, were they baptized again? They were baptized again. Now that, they went through the water twice. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Brother Rick," said, I've joined the church, didn't have to be baptized again. I said, "You won't have to be baptized again. You'll just have to be baptized." Yeah. Amen. Y'all with me? You with me? The first legal requirement for baptism is a proper administrator. All right? The administrator must be a preacher. The object must be a believer. The element must be water. You hear? Three elements. Now, I want you to understand today that in the church we require a legal baptism, because that was required by the apostles in the church. And what was binding on them in that day is binding on us today, if we are what we claim to be, we are. Now, the church was a simple thing. There wasn't any classes where children were divided up. No prize is given for everybody remembering the cow jumped over the moon. Nothing like that. I'm not fussing about it. I'm just telling you what the example is. What I'm saying to you is the church was a simple thing. They preached, they prayed, and they sang, and they laid aside on the first day of the week as the Lord had prospered them. That was a simple service. It was simple then. It is simple today. And the preaching of the gospel was God's ordained means of building the church. That was the ordained means that God used. And when the Lord sent out his preachers, here was his church in the earth. It began to grow like a seed sown in the ground. The Bible said the kingdom of God is like a tree. And that was the example that he gave, the tree that started out small and it began to grow. You see, the church began in its infant form on the banks of the Jordan River. It began to grow. It saw its greatest blessing on the day of Pentecost. And as long as one apostle lived, if there was heresy came into the church, he could say, "We've walked with the Lord. You get it out. We have walked with the Lord. We've got instructions direct from above." But those things lived and died with the apostles. You see, Paul couldn't transfer what he had to Timothy. What Paul preached, Paul preached by direct revelation. You know what Jesus told those first preachers when he sent them out? "Take no thought of what you shall say. For in that same hour that you shall speak, it will not be you that speaketh, but the Holy Ghost that speaketh in you." You see, they didn't have to study the Word of God. That wasn't Timothy's lot. Paul told Timothy, he said, "You don't get it like I did. I got it by direct revelation." Timothy had to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And since that time, every preacher that has come along has had to dig out of these jewels the truths of the gospel. I was preaching up in Kentucky one time, and I like my Bible. I don't have to have a Bible to preach. I mean, I need one now more than I ever did. But man, my dad said man couldn't preach without one, couldn't preach with one. So I'll just leave it at that and not charge you. But all I'm saying for you is I was going to use mine. If I'm going to use one, I'm going to use mine. mine. You know, I know about mine. Well, I was preaching up in Kentucky one time, and a fellow was up there, and he said, and I had my Bible under my arm, and he said, well, I reckon Brother Rick has come to preach. He's got his Bible, and I did have it. That's the truth. And he said, I'll tell you something. The Lord called me to preach. I said, right then, I'd never read and study. I'd just use what the Lord gave me. Well, I was there and I had opportunity to hear him preach before I left. And I'm going to tell you right now, I could tell right quick he never did study his Bible. Shows up pretty quick. You hear me? Shows up pretty quick. Now, I tell you today that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, you and I today have a responsibility as stewards, and a steward is a keeper. Brother Proctor mentioned it. Brother Martin mentioned it, to bless the church. We want the church to be blessed. Now, you know, there's some folks that have the idea that we want to have peace. You know, in our conferences, we'll call for the peace of the church. All right? God knows we want to have peace. But my friend, I want to tell you, you cannot have peace at any cost. The price is too high. You can't afford that. The price is too high. In the book of Jeremiah, the Bible has told us that there were men that came and cried, peace, peace, when there was no peace. We have people in the United States of America today with that same attitude. We want to have peace, but we want everybody else to be in harmony with us. Well, you know, it's good to be harmonious. You don't want to be contrary, and people differ on certain things. But I want to tell you right now, brother, when it comes to the truth of the gospel and the fundamentals of the faith, there can be no compromise. There can be no compromise and still remain the pillar and ground of the truth. It cannot be. Now, I've made mistakes along that line. I thought one time that Primitive Baptists had gone down the street, and I was rocked in an old Baptist crate. You know, and I began to got in my mind, I thought one time, I said, well, you know, maybe we've gone down the wrong road. Maybe we've done wrong with this. Maybe we've done wrong with that. And listen, the church makes mistakes like people make mistakes. Don't misunderstand that. Churches make mistakes because they're made up of people. Brother C.M. Mills, one of my fathers in the ministry, told me one time, he said, it wouldn't be hard to pastor church if it wasn't for people. Because that's what you've got to deal with. The church is made up of imperfect individuals like you and me. God knows I'm at the top of the list. But there are some things that are fundamental to the truth. When somebody comes along and says, well, I don't believe there's a hell, but let's just get along. Let me tell you, you can't be a pillar in the church and deny that fundamental truth. Whether you believe it or not, there are Primitive Baptists, people that go by the name of Primitive Baptists, that do not believe in the resurrection of the body. I can give you names and addresses and carry you to the churches right now. Now, whether you believe that or not, I don't care. You know, that's the truth. They're here. They go by the name Primitive Baptists. Do you believe in the resurrection? Oh, yes. But we just don't believe in the resurrection of this body. Well, I want to tell you right now, if that's what you believe, you don't believe what God's Word says. And we can't have fellowship on that basis. You know why? Because every doctrine and every principle of the Bible is based on the doctrine of the resurrection. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and your preaching is vain, and them which are fallen asleep in Christ Jesus are perished. You have fellowship on the basis of these things. And John said, these things write unto you that your joy may be full. Paul said to Timothy, if I tarry long, I want to come to you. But if I tarry long, you remember how to behave yourself in the house of God. That doesn't mean just how you ought to act, though. That is part of the program. We need to act right. And God knows a lot of us need some practice in that. But I want to tell you right now, the word behave thyself, how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, simply means that you ought to know the truth and understand the truth. That's what he's talking about. That's the principle there. Ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, the church upholds the truth. Now, you know, the church is gone by numbers of names. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ has not always been called Primitive Baptist. No, it's not always been called Primitive Baptist. For the last 175 years it has. But I can give you right now, my home association is one of the oldest bodies in the state, and there was a time when it was called United Baptist. My home association was one time called Baptist. Yes, that's right. But there came a time when fellowship could no longer be maintained because of departures from the faith. And then identity must be maintained. The word primitive does not mean odd, though some of us are. You know, when you first say that, I've heard some of our folks say, well, drop the name primitive, because the folks think that you're talking about some kind of odd, prehistoric something. No, that's not what we're saying. When we say that, we are identifying. The word primitive identifies us as a body called the church in the earth as the original, that we can trace our roots back to as the original or the primitive Baptist church, to the primitive Baptist preacher who was called John the Baptist. God's gift, the baptizer John. Now I want you to understand, if what is not baptistic is not truth, then we've been wrong all the time. We believe what is baptistic is truth. And if what is true is baptistic, then we believe it's Bible. The word Baptist is Bible. That means God's gift, the baptizer John. John was the original or the first Baptist. You see, God's gift, the baptizer John. He was identified in that way. Well, somebody said, well, preacher, what do you mean by identified? Here's what I mean. Somebody said, well, what identifies us as Primitive Baptists? Somebody said, well, we wash feet. A lot of people wash feet. A lot of people wash feet. A lot of Primitive Baptists don't wash feet. Yeah, that's the pride. A lot of Primitive Baptists don't wash feet. You get above the Mason-Dixon line. But that's not what identifies the church. No. Somebody said, well, we identify the church because we don't advertise. Y'all got a beautiful sign out here, and I was hunting the church down in South Alabama one time. I was supposed to go down there and preach, and I got out there one morning, and I got in the cotton patch. You know what I mean? There's cotton everywhere. It's in September. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They had just fields of cotton everywhere, and I was lost. You know, I've hunted up a many Primitive Baptist churches, but I couldn't find this one. I'm going to tell you. And finally, I just gave up in despair, and I stopped at the crossroads, and there's a section land of cotton everywhere, which way I looked, and it just as wide as it could be, and I just stopped and cut the car off, and I didn't know what I was going to do, and all of a sudden I heard them singing across the field over there. Yes, sir. Heard them singing across the field. Now, it rung my bell. They didn't have to tell me who it was. It identified them. But now let me tell you, I got over there. There wasn't a sign. Y'all got a beautiful sign out here, and I like that. I'm all for signs, all right? I got over there and I asked this lady, I said, is this Bethel Primitive Baptist Church? She said, it sure is. The Antioch Association is here. I said, well, I'm glad to be. I'm Elder Ricky Hark. Oh, we've been looking for you. Where have you been? I said, well, I've been lost. I said, y'all need to put up a sign. She said, Primitive Baptist don't advertise. Now, we're not advertising because we want to attract everything and anybody. That's not what we're doing.
But the truth of the gospel, the pillar and the ground of the truth, let me tell you right now, I'm willing to share it with folks, aren't you? I'm willing to share. I think everybody else. This man told me not long ago, Brother Will, he said everybody'd like to be a Primitive Baptist. Down deep, everybody'd like to be a Primitive Baptist. I said, well, why is that? He said, because it gives everybody a chance. Well, let me tell you right now, the gospel is not a chance-taking gospel. God doesn't save sinners by chance. You're not put in that elect family of God by chance. You're not put in the elect family of God just because somebody advertised. I'm telling you today, my friend, that the pillar and the ground of the truth, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the church here in the earth. And bless God, I want to tell you, as much as people would like for it to be the same, it is different. And let me tell you something, young folks that are here today, and I got to wind this down. My time's got away. And I'm not near done. I've just now got started. But I want to tell you something. Somebody said, well, they're different. Let me tell you, it's all right for you to be different. Yes, hear me? I didn't get many amens from you folks out there. You young folks, it's all right for you to be different. Because there are forces out here in this world that will not only destroy your peace, your happiness, your life, your family. There are forces out here in this world that if you're going to live like they do, you don't have a place in the church. I'm sorry to tell you. But the Bible calls on us to be separate. Not odd, but separate. The Bible calls on us to stand aloof from that and to be pillars in the house of God. And when somebody comes along and says, well, Brother Ricky or Brother Will, you brethren are good brethren, but we just need to soften up our doctrine just a little bit and it'll appeal to folks a little more. Let me tell you right now, brother, salvation by grace has never appealed to this world and it never will. You know why? Because it takes man out of the picture. It destroys what man thinks that he is. And I don't want to burst your bubble this morning, but God doesn't need you, your microphones, your money, or your machinery to keep his church going or to put folks in heaven. He doesn't need you. I'm sorry to tell you. But I'll tell you what he does call on us to do. He calls on us to be pillars. He calls on us to be strengtheners. He calls on us as those to hold up the body. And some of us that are still trying to hold on to them. And I made some serious mistakes along the way. I wished I could go back and undo some of the things that I've done. Amen. Are y'all like that? My God, I wished I could turn around and go back and just undo some things. How much better it would make me feel. When I look back and I scan my life, I want to tell you right now, there's some of it that's a pitiful picture. It really is. But you know what? I want to tell you. You couldn't undo it if you wanted to. It'd be like unscrambling an egg. It'd be like putting toothpaste back in the tube. You can't do it. But I'll tell you this today, what we can be. We can say, God, forgive me for my failings. Forgive me for my wrongs. Look upon me, O Lord, in repentance. And give me grace and strength to be a pillar in the house of God. Give me grace and strength to be a pillar in the gospel church. And then I'll be like the prophet told Moses, I can stand up here and tell you, if you're not a member of the church, come with us. We'll do you good. Come with us. We'll do you good. I remember one time, and I'll close with this, and I've got to. I remember one time when I was a child, and I love the Lord and I love the church. Some folks would say, I can take you the place and tell you the time and the Lord born me again. I can't do that. I wished I had that kind of experience. I can't tell you that. I can't remember a time when I didn't love the Lord. I can't remember a time when I didn't love the church. I can't remember a time When I didn't love the gospel to some degree. I know that there are times that I've drifted. And I was passing by an old house the other day, and an old chimney was falling away from an old building. And I know that I've been like that old chimney at times. I've rocked away from the pillar of the ground of the truth sometimes. I know I've done that. I'm guilty. I stand guilty. God forgive me for it. But for what little time I've got left, I'll tell you, I want to be part of the beam that holds up the deck. I want to be part of the church of the living God that is the pillar and ground of the truth. Not because its name is Primitive Baptist. That's not the reason we're here this morning. But because God's truth tells us to uphold the principles of truth that are found in God's Word. You see, somebody said, that's Primitive Baptist doctrine. No, it's not. That's Bible doctrine. That's Bible doctrine, you see. Now, I'm glad to be numbered. I'm glad to be numbered with them. And I'll die with them, God, if they'll keep me. That's the truth. And I won't be like little Ruth was. And I want to tell you today, and I'll wind this down with this. If you're here today and you love the church and you say, I'm just not good enough to be a member of the church. You said the right thing. You're not. And I'm not either. But I'll tell you one thing. It takes some self-sacrifice. You remember what little Ruth said? You remember what Ruth said when they heard how the Lord had visited his people over in Canaan, and they were down here, and she was a widow, and she lived with her mother-in-law who was a widow. And her sister also had married her husband's brother. Their name was Mahlon and Chilion. You know what those two names mean? Nauseous and piney. Who would name a kid Nauseous?
Amen.
Piney. That's the other one. You know, that was their name. Nauseous and Piney. But the Lord visited his people again over in Canaan. They'd left over there because of the famine. And they'd gone to a foreign land. And now the Lord had visited his people again over there. And Naomi, whom she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. But he said, you call me Mara. Bitter. She's bitter. She's had some bitter experiences. But you know what she said? I'm going back to Canaan. Now, you'll be better off with your people and with your gods if you'll just stay down here, because I don't have very much. I'm poor, comparatively speaking. But she said, I'm going back. And one of those girls said, as she embraced her mother-in-law, that I love you, but I'm going back to my people. But you know what the Bible said about Ruth? Here, both going to the most important thing I say this morning. Ruth clave to her mother-in-law. So says the Bible. She clave to her mother-in-law. You know what she said? Whether thou goest, I'll go. Thy people shall be my people. Where you die, there I'll die. And there I'll be buried. She was willing to forsake all she had and go to Canaan. But I'll tell you, when she got over there, she found out that she had some relatives, or she found out about some near kinsmen. And to make a long story short, that's hard to do, as she gleaned in the fields behind the reapers. Now, you know they had a social security system back then. You know, the law said you leave those corners for the strangers. You leave, we call it in Alabama, the turn rows. Y'all leave the turn rows. Y'all leave the turn rows for the strangers, because the poor is going to come by and let them have the turn rows. While she was there, she was in the turn rows. And the gleaners were not a very high class of people. But a man by the name of Boaz took notice of Ruth before Ruth ever knew anything about Boaz. And here's what he said. He said, who is that? He said, well, that's the daughter-in-law of Abimelech and Naomi. They've just come back from down there in that poverty-stricken country. And now they're back up here where they left with to start with. Do you know what? He said, boys, he said, just drop a few handfuls of purpose. just drop a few handfuls on purpose as you go along. And to make a long story short, one night when Boaz was in his quarters, and the Bible said sleep came to him because of the wine that he drank, she went in, and as he slept on the threshing floor, the Bible said that she laid down at his feet. And as she laid down at his feet, he awoke in the night, and there she was. And the Bible said that he covered her with the skirts of his robe. I want to tell you something today, brother. In that eternal sense, you've been covered by the skirts of the robe of he who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those are those idiomatic expressions. But also when you come to the house of God and are blessed to be a part of the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, you have a blessing to dwell on the threshing floor of a rich man who is able to do above and beyond that which he asks to think. Thank God today for that blessing. That's called the church of the living God. The house of God. May it always be a memorial and a pillar in this world that's no friend to grace. I don't know when I've had a better time preaching. I thank you for letting me come. I thank you, good pastor. Brother Will's a young man. I've been preaching longer than he's been born. But I want to tell you, I tell everybody else, he's my favorite young preacher. Amen. He's my favorite young preacher. And I've had some along the way that's disappointed me. Don't disappoint me, Will. Don't do that. I've disappointed some folks along the way. I pray that you'll always be a pillar. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you'll always be pillars. You older gentlemen and sisters that are here, thank God that you've been pillars all these years. And as we begin a new year, I pray that you'll continue to be a pillar in the house of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Thank you, and may God bless you.
When the sight of
school.